All right. Good to see everybody tonight. Thank you for being here this evening. If you take your Bibles and open to the book of Zechariah, we'll be looking at the first few verses of this minor prophet this evening. Now, at the end tonight, I would really like it if we could sing the song that I wanted us to sing this morning. And then I picked out and sang in my office. And, you know, the pressure's a lot different when you're in your office than when you're in here in front of you wonderful saints. But I would like to sing that at the end. Does anybody know that song? Any of our guys know it? Caleb, can you come up and lead us then at the end tonight to sing that? Thank you. Because next Sunday, God willing, we will sing that at the end as well. So thank you, Caleb, for volunteering on that. Zechariah chapter 1, I'm going to read the first six verses tonight, and that's what we will be looking at together. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the living God. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." May the blessings of the Lord be upon the reading of his word tonight to our hearts. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, again, we come to you asking you to be with us as we come to your word. Father, we are sinful people. Lord, apart from your grace in our lives, we are utterly confounded and destined for destruction. But because of your grace and your mercy, God, you save us, and you do so not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy. And God, in your mercy, you invite us to return to you. Just as you invited Old Testament Israel in the days of Zechariah, you invite us. And I pray now, Lord, that your word, all the meaning of it that we need to hear tonight, and what each individual needs to hear tonight from your word would be heard, that your word would go forth, and I pray it would overtake us tonight for our good. And I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. So let's just begin to work through this passage of Scripture. First of all, I'd like to take a moment for us to get our bearings. All right, so in order to do that, I would like to, first of all, right up here on the board, when is the date, what is the earliest possible date of the captivity, for the captivity in Israel to have begun? What is the earliest possible date? If you remember, there were three deportations to Babylon. So if we were to take the first date of that first deportation to Babylon, what would it be? Kaylee? Good job. 605. All right, so I'm going to write that up here on our trusty whiteboard, 605, and that's B.C. Now, I'll answer this one for us because we know that Cyrus was the king of Persia who ultimately was the one who decreed that Israel would be able to go back to the Jerusalem, to the promised land. So that brings us to the year 539 B.C. All right, so let's try to do a little math. I meant to solidify this a little bit more in my mind before this started. Can somebody help me? How many years difference is it between 605 and 539? 66. All right, 66 years. So let's write that right here. 66 years. Okay. Now, it was in the first year of Cyrus that he decreed that they return to Jerusalem. So we're looking at 539, 538 is when they were sent back to the promised land. You know, and that's where you have Ezra 1 through 6, Nehemiah, those books. But Ezra 1 through 6 is where they were sent back. All right? Now, what happens with Zechariah, we notice that when is his prophecy? It's dated for us in verse 1, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Now, this would not have been the co-regent with Cyrus, but another Darius that would have ruled in Persia years later. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And this is, historians say it was likely the year 520. 520 B.C. The 2nd year of Darius or Darius. All right, so here's what's happening. If they were sent back in 539, 538 B.C., Zechariah and Haggai are prophesying in the year 520. What are you looking at here? You're looking at about 18 to 19 years difference between the time they were sent back and the time these prophets come on the scene. Why were they sent back to Jerusalem? What was their initial assignment? To rebuild the temple. Zechariah and Haggai come on the scene, as we learn in Ezra chapter 5, to encourage them, to exhort them to finish the work. So, what we're looking at here from these dates is that, and we've said this previously, if you think about them having time to return, them getting to work, getting the foundation laid, that would have taken a couple of years. And now you've got a 16-year gap where they did not work. And why did they stop? Yes, there was opposition, but there might be another reason why they stopped. If you look at this, number 66, how many years were promised in the captivity? How many years did Jeremiah say, you're going to be this long in Jerusalem? Zayden? 70 years. Now, if you will do me a favor and turn back to Haggai. Now, I'm going to skip verse 1 because there's a whole bunch of hard names in there that I don't like to read them because y'all are in, I know y'all are in your minds making fun of me as I'm reading through them. So, excuse me for judging you. All right, now, you go to verse 2. Now, notice this. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Do you see why they might have been saying that? It's because they might have tallied things up and said, wait. It's not been 70 years yet. And the reason we're facing this opposition is because The time hasn't been fulfilled. So what did they have? What happened? They stopped, and lo and behold, over a decade and a half pass, and they forget all about the assignment for which they were sent there to begin with. So Haggai comes along, and what's he doing? In the message of Haggai, if you look at verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." All right, and this is 2 months before Zechariah comes on the scene. Consider your ways. You live in your paneled houses while the Lord's house lies in ruins. Verse 4. So that gives us a little bit of a context. And what happens here with Haggai, that helps us get our bearings. In Haggai, they have something of a repentance. They change. They begin to get busy on the temple again. All right, now let's keep going here in verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. This is interesting because if you would like to note this or know this, Zechariah, the name Zechariah means the Lord blesses. The name Berechiah means the Lord remembers. And the word Iddo, or the name Iddo, means something about timely, something about time. So you could take those three things, the Lord blesses, the Lord remembers, and timely, and come up with this thought of the Lord blesses, the Lord remembers in His set time. And that's what happens here in the book of Zechariah. That is, in essence, the message of this book, is that Zechariah is reminding Israel that God blesses, God remembers, and He does so. He blesses in His time. He will do it. Now, the first thing I would point out to you, if you're interested in an outline, is we'll go to point number one, and for verse 1, we're going to write the word Revelation. Revelation. This is 1 through, it really could go on through the passage, but we're just going to say verses 1 through 2. Revelation. And you'll notice the revelation here. It comes from the Lord. And the revelation is the revealing of the truth of God to the prophet of God. In verse 1 again, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. It was revealed to him. In the Bible, well, really we have two types of revelation. Does anybody know, well, what Psalm 19, the psalm that we are memorizing, it gives us two types of revelation. Does anybody know what the first one is? We've been memorizing the first one. What is it? It is a general revelation. It is a revelation of God, of God's truth that's seen in all of creation as we look around us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It is general revelation. But there's another kind of revelation. And that's in the latter half of Psalm 19. That latter half talks a lot about the law of the Lord. What do we call that revelation? Does anybody know? Maggie? Special revelation. So we have this special revelation of God. And here we have a special revelation of God that's given to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, the spokesman for the Lord. And here's what he says in verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. That summarizes it. He had been very angry with them. So angry with them that it was so angry that he sent them off into captivity for 70 years and allowed his temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed, to be laid flat. So the Lord was very angry. That's a bit of a no-brainer. But then we go to verse 3 and it says, therefore say to them. So not only was he to confront them and remind them of the Lord and his anger against their fathers, but in verse 3 he says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Let's look at this next point, and it would be this word, invitation. Invitation in verse 3. Revelation in verse 1. Second thing is invitation. God here is inviting them to return to him. Well, I thought they already had a return. I thought they already changed their ways in the book of Haggai 2 months before. Apparently it wasn't turning to the Lord, to me. They got back to work, but they had not returned to trust in the Lord of hosts to build not just the temple of the Lord, but to build their relationship with the Lord. You might wonder about the Lord of hosts. If you are familiar with the book of James, you know that there, do you remember in chapter 5 where it talks about the Lord of, does anybody remember? Sabaoth. And that Sabaoth means host. So when you see in James chapter 5 the Lord of Sabaoth, who's going to bring judgment, who's standing at the door, he's talking here about the Lord of hosts who is Lord, sovereign God over all the hosts of heaven and all of earth. He possesses heaven and earth. He's the Lord of hosts. And this Lord of hosts is inviting them to return to him. So that's invitation. Now let's move further to verse 4. Well, it's a wonderful invitation because not only does he say, return to me, but he promises what? I will what? Return to you. Do you know why God doesn't feel close to you sometimes when you're in your sin? And your rebellion against him. You go in your own way. The reason he doesn't feel close to you is because you have not returned to him. You might have returned to doing things better. You might have returned to doing things to keep yourself out of trouble. You might have returned to trying to make a person or persons happy in your life. But the downfall that faces so many of us is that we do not return to the Lord. We do not return to the God who gives us our very breath and our bodies. And we repent, but we repent towards something or someone besides the living God. And what God is asking, inviting them to do and promising them is the thing that he continues to invite us. Do you remember at the end of the book of Revelation, it ends, the Bible ends by saying, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. There's an invitation, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Some of you, some of us may find ourselves in a miserable state of life at times because we are running our own way and doing our own thing rather than coming to the Lord. Broken and contrite before him, saying, God, my ways are not your ways, and I need to repent and change my mind about who you are and who you have called me to be. Repent. Return. Before we go further than that, I need to go ahead and ask you to turn to a place. If you go to Acts chapter 26. Go ahead and flip over there. This is a great passage. Not that there are some that aren't. But Acts chapter 26, and we'll read verses 18 through 20, if you join me there. Acts 26, 18 through 20. This is Paul, and Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul about what he's going to accomplish through him and the preaching of the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles. And in verse 18, here's what he says about that preaching to them. He will go, and I'll now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You notice they're turned from darkness to light. They are turned from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now he's talking to King Agrippa in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should, notice this, repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You notice that last part? Do works befitting repentance. If your so-called repentance does not result in a change of behavior or action, then it is not a Godward repentance. A Godward repentance will cause you to not only change your mind, but it will cause you to change your ways. That is what biblical repentance is. And for some of you, we can go through the motions and look good, say the right things, be in the right places at the right time, but yet we have idols in our hearts, like Ezekiel 14 talks about, where they are hidden away in our heart, and we know that we no more love God than anything. And we must know that God knows our hearts. He sees all things. He knows even the motives of our hearts. So it may be that though your actions line up, your heart is far from the Lord. And tonight, He's calling perhaps even you to return to Him. As we look at this passage in Zechariah further, we've seen a revelation, we've seen an invitation, but now let's see a consideration. In verse 4, there, verse 4. He says, and really he wants them to consider this, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets there is probably talking about the prophets before the exile. Now, if you're familiar with your Hebrew Old Testament, there's less books in the Hebrew Old Testament than there is in the English New Testament. And the categories for the Hebrew Old Testament would be, one of them would be the former prophets. That is not necessarily who he's talking about here. It may be that he is talking about just the prophets who've prophesied prior to the exile. He says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached. What do prophets do? They preach. And I just want to point out to you, do you see how the preaching of the Word of God is something that will never go out of style? It may not be popular to the world. It may not be popular to the lost man. But before God and before the people of God, the preaching of the Word of God will never cease, and it must never cease. Because the people of God need to hear the preaching of the Word of God from the man of God. So these former prophets preached, saying in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Do you see this? The revelation given to Zechariah is not anything new. There is nothing new under the sun. Israel had heard this before from the former prophets, but they did not do two things at the end of verse 4. What were they? They did not hear, and they did not what? Heed. You ever had your alarm clock go off in the morning, your cell phone go off? You hear a little bit, and then you reach over there, fumble around, hit that snooze button. Used to, you could slap your alarm clock and it would go off. But now we fumble around, you got to swipe something to make it go off. There's a sound. You don't like it, you turn it off. You don't heed it. And that's the way they were with the prophets. The prophets were preaching the blessings and the cursings of the covenant, but they wanted to turn them off. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to silence them. One time we were in a hotel room when the kids were little, and a fire alarm went off in the middle of the night. So like any good parent, what did I do? I grabbed a pillow and a chair, and I put it over the speaker that was in our room because I didn't want to wake the kids up. And as I was saying it, I thought, you fool, what are you doing? You probably need to get out of the building. It may be on fire. Or it was a tornado or something. You probably need to do something, you idiot. But that's what we do. That's what Israel did with the prophets of God. They did not hear and they did not heed. And the message now, years and years later, is the same. Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. You're on the path, the way that is evil. And because you're on the way that is evil, you are acting in evil deeds. So the consideration, you need to consider the past. And you notice in verse 5, he says, your fathers. This is great stuff right here. Your fathers, where are they? Dead. And the prophets, do they live forever? No, Isaiah's gone. Jeremiah's gone. Hosea's gone. Notice verse 6. There's something that's not gone. Yet surely my words and my statutes, my divine judgments, my words, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Isaiah 55, did not my word accomplish the purpose for which it was sent? I want to show you something. If you all would do me a favor, in your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And there's a few references right here. Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to look at verses 15, 45, and verse 2. And then we're going to look at chapter 19, verse 6. Because this word overtake is like a hunter. A hunter overtaking, or an animal that is hunting another animal, overtaking that animal. Or a hunter overtaking that which he is pursuing. Deuteronomy 28, I know you all know what this chapter is all about. It is that chapter of blessings and cursings that we so often go back to. And I want to have you go here because I want to show you where this word overtake comes up in this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and the first place that I'd have you turn to, if you would, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Put Please look with me there, Deuteronomy 28:15. And it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which I commanded you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, in the positive. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 19, verse 6. This is about the avenger of blood. You'll notice he's the hunter. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer, someone who had accidentally killed someone else, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. If you'd please go back to Zechariah. Consideration. Yet, verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? This should be sobering. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You think that your sin doesn't matter? You think that you're going your own way doesn't matter? Do you think you or I or anyone will make a mockery of God, and that you will not reap what you have sowed, whether it be good or bad? His word will overtake. Finally, I will give you one last point, number 4, and one last word. Realization. And that's going to be at the end of verse 6. So we're doing 4 through 6a on that one and 6b on this one. Now, if you have a New King James Version, you see a whole bunch of quotation marks perhaps in this at the very end of verse 6. And it's because the New King James is like viewing this as in a quote within a quote within a quote. And then it just kind of all finishes up here. I do not agree with that. It seems like what he is giving us here, and I don't know about the other translations, okay? But it seems like what he's giving us here at the end of verse 6 is their response. Because the invitation was to return. And then it seems like Zechariah is telling us what the people in his time did, though some believe it's talking about in the past. And here's what it says at the end of verse 6. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. In this statement, it speaks of the justice of God. And in this statement, it speaks of the knowledge of God, who knows all of our deeds and all of our ways, and he in justice repaid to them. So they, you notice here, come to a realization. And so they returned and acknowledged the righteousness of God in his dealings with them. And this is the first step for any of us really to return to the Lord. The last word is the first step. Realization. Realize our departure from God, from the Lord. Realize that God is just in all that he does. And then, as a response to his invitation, we come to him. We return to him like the prodigal son who, when he was there in the pig pen, willing to eat the feed that was given to the pigs, and the Bible says that he came to his senses. And he said, I will return to my father. And he rehearsed all that he was going to say. And then he got up and he went to the father. And as he was going, the father was looking for him. And the father came to him and embraced him and called for a ring and called for a robe and said, kill the fatted calf. My son who was once dead is alive. And God, though we be sinful and so easy to wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That God is saying to us, return to me, and I will return to you. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. It is a wonderful passage, and we need to hear it. For Lord, it is so true of us that we are prone to wander. Father, I pray you'd give special grace Lord, to anyone here tonight who is at a point of decision, a point of needing to return, or Lord, to choose to keep going their own way, I pray, God, give grace, please, that they would see the truth of your word, a word that will overtake them in judgment if they turn not back to you now. Father, for any here who are living a life of repentance toward you, God, give us grace all that we might continue to live a life and that we would grow in our contrition and our brokenness before a holy God. We have none arrived, Lord. Help us. Give us grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.